I want to thank you for that beautiful singing. It sounded great this morning. Certainly appreciate the effort that you made. I want to talk this morning about pastors that make a spectacle of themselves. That's a strange subject, isn't it? Pastors that make a spectacle of themselves. You know, preachers go from one moment thinking nobody cares about them to another moment thinking they're God's gift to His church. Well, old Baptists are pretty good at keeping preachers humble. There's an old Baptist sister that could hardly hear it. She couldn't hear thunder, you know. And she came out of the church one morning. She told the pastor, she said, "You know, I didn't hear a word you said, but I come to fill my place every Sunday morning." And he, trying to be humble, said, "Well, sister, maybe you're not missing much." And she said, "That's what they tell me." So, I don't know. I want to look in the book of 1 Corinthians, and that ought to be no surprise by now. I think it's the 11th message from the book of 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian church being unruly and out of order, being a church that Paul loved and had planted, and now was straying. Paul wrote his longest letter to them, trying to bring them back into the way they should be. He's been very gentle for three verses, three chapters. He's talked about the church and the special calling the church has. In chapter 2, we see him talking about the foundation of the church, the plan of the church, the structure of the church, and the glory of the church. Starting in chapter 4, he starts talking about ministers. Because you see, their problem was ministers. They had, some of them said, "I'm from Paul's ministry." Another one said, "Well, I'm from Cephas." Somebody there said, "I'm from Apollos." And a few said, "I'm from Jesus." They had split at least four ways following ministers. Paul, now having laid a groundwork about the grace of God and the church and its place in the world, now starts talking about the ministry. And in chapter 4, last time I was here, we talked about stewardship. That ministers had to be good stewards. They had to be careful of the gifts that they've been given and how they use them. But then he writes, starting in verse 7, where we want to take up today. Chapter 4, verse 7. You know, there's another reason this is important to us also, and I almost forgot this. Primitive Baptist ministers and their churches have a special relationship. I don't know if you realize how different it is from most denominations. For one thing, this church, the members of New Hope Church, can take my credentials so that I can never preach again. Don't get any ideas. But anyway, you can't do that. It's a motion and a second during conference. And if the majority votes, I'll never be able to preach anywhere again. Most ministers in other denominations do not have their credentials with their church. And some of our ministers don't. They have kept them in other churches while they pastor a different church, just in case, I guess. I don't know. But we have that relationship. You can also stop me from being the pastor here simply by making a motion in conference and getting a second and the majority of votes. Unlike some denominations where they have boards and somebody in charge of that, this is strictly up to this church. On the other hand, I'm responsible for your spiritual growth of your children to an extent. And I'm responsible for what goes on here. I'm not being directed by a board in another state or another county. And so we have a special relationship, a close relationship, and I'd like to think it's the same relationship the preachers had 2,000 years ago with these churches. So that's why Paul is saying this is important. This relationship between church and preacher is important, that you get this right. And Paul's telling them, you haven't gotten it right. You don't have it right yet. And that's where your problem, or a lot of it, is stemming from. So, chapter 4, verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Let's simplify the language. Paul says, let's take you people for an example. We're going to talk about preachers, but right now, let's take you all for just an example. What do you have that's good that you didn't get from God? If you can name one thing, you're in the wrong spirit. If you have anything good at all, it came from God. Amen. Now, somebody might say, well, somebody could get something good and not use it. Somebody could get a good gift from God and use it. Well, we've already covered that under stewardship. We're assuming now that we're talking about good stewards. We're assuming now that Paul has convinced the Corinthians that whatever God's given you, you ought to be a good steward of it. You ought to use it wisely. Now he says, that being done, what have you received that you didn't get from God that's good? What have you got to boast about in your own strength and not have to thank God for? Of course, the answer is nothing. As it was in this church, it was in that church. The answer is nothing. Paul then is basically saying, your ministers are the same way. If they have anything good at all, it's not of their own strength. It's not of their own ability. If they have anything good at all, they got it from God. And so why are you trying to elevate these ministers to where they're having a dogfight with one another? Because you've pulled and taken sides. And so they are now getting lifted up because they look back and have this following, and this one has a following, and now they're trying to carve out a place for themselves. He said, if they've got anything good, they got it from God. So why are you trying to turn them into these prima donnas? It's natural. Minister went to speak. He was invited to speak at a small town function. He spoke. They applauded. At the end, they gave him a check. Without opening the check, he said, please. He was going to show that he's bigger than this organization, you see. Please, you need this more than I do. They said, oh, no, we want you to have it. He said, oh, no, no, please. They said, well, we can put it in a special fund we have if you'd like. He said, that'd be fine. What is this special fund for? He said, well, we started saving this year so we can get a better speaker next year. Well, you know, it's just about time you get puffed up, somebody will, or it should be anyway. Because whatever gift we have, whatever gift any minister has, whether it's preaching or teaching or visiting in the hospitals or whatever it is, it's a gift from God. Now you say, well, this minister uses his and this one doesn't. Well, we've covered that under stewardship. We're only talking about those ministers now who are trying to use their gifts. I know that you can make shipwreck of your gift, your ministry. You can too. And ministers can. But we're talking about those now who are doing their best. And you say, well, I don't know, but this brother here, he just preaches to me. And this other one, I just don't get anything out of it. Yeah, but these people over here get a lot out of this one that you don't. So it's not a matter of who's better. It's a matter of is every minister doing what he's supposed to be doing. And if he is, then say, praise the Lord. Because he's only got to work with what the Lord gave him. Can't rise above what the Lord gave him. And by the way, a minister may be operating in a realm that you don't see. He may be tending to people you don't even know. And you might believe that, well, we hear him preach on Sunday, but it's not that good. Wonder what he does all week. He may be very busy, but his gift may be somewhere else. So, he says here in verse 7 then, whatever we've received, we're just like you. Whatever good thing we got it from God. And we just need to be humble about it, thank God for it, and be good stewards of whatever we have. But now we get to the crux of the matter in verses 8 and 9. He says, and by the way, this is what I call holy sarcasm. He doesn't mean what he's about to say. This is sarcastic. He says, now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. He's talking to the Corinthian church. They know they're not rich. They know they're not kings. They know that. But he makes this contrast, you see. He says, I would to God you did reign, that we might also reign with you. You know, I wish that you all were rich. Because I believe, knowing how you give, that if you were rich, I'd be rich. I wish you were rich. That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? I'd be great. I wish y'all were important. And had a lot of people following you, and you could bring them all to church. That'd be a good thing. But listen here, you're not. You're humble. You're God's people. You tend to the things of God more than to the things of the world. And that is probably cut into some things. But you're who you are. But the ministry is who they are. Paul said, and what he's leading to here is, don't think that we should elevate the ministry when the congregation is average people. Then the minister should just be an average person. He should be one of the congregation. He should not be somebody to be highly esteemed and worshipped. Read verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and unto angels and unto men. Preachers that make themselves a spectacle. The Apostle Paul said, I'm a spectacle. I made a spectacle of myself. In those days, that Greek word he used meant theater. In fact, the Greek word there is the same word that we get the English word theater from. Paul said, I'm standing in the middle of the theater, and I've made myself a spectacle. In those days, the Romans had constructed theaters. This was a way, a form of welfare, to keep the people quiet. As Rome was falling, and the farmers came into town because no longer was their grain needed, as grain was being imported from around the world as tribute, the Roman farmers were out of jobs. And they came into the city and milled about and were about to cause riots and overthrow the government. So the government created theaters throughout the Roman Empire to keep these farmers quiet. They fed them during the day, gave them water and bread, and then they gave them entertainment. And a great deal of the entertainment was Roman gladiators. But after the gladiators were done, and it was about time to go home, they would bring out the criminals. And the criminals would fight the beasts that had been imported from North Africa, such as lions and all kinds of vicious animals. This is the crowd that Paul is talking to. They know what he means. Of all the spectacles, I'm one of the criminals. I'm one of the least. And I've made a spectacle of myself. This is a Bible concept that I want you to understand. And I wrote it down this way. You have to see acted out what you have been reading about. You have to see acted out what you have been reading about. In order for you to understand what you read in God's holy word, you have to see somebody act it out. Paul said, we, the apostles, the last, have been made a spectacle for your sake. So that you can see, Corinthians, what you didn't see in Jerusalem, because you weren't there. Ephesians, you weren't in Jerusalem. All these churches Paul is starting around the Mediterranean, you weren't there. So the apostles have been scattered, that they might act out what you will read about and what you have read about. All right. Let's take Paul's life quickly for an example. Paul was a rich rabbi. He had it made. He had letters of authority that where he went to different towns, the guards and everybody had to do what he said. He was rounding up Christians. Paul was smart. Some think perhaps the smartest man of his day. Between 5 and 13 languages mastered and sat at the feet of the greatest teachers of that day. Paul was what you might call today a Rhodes Scholar. And he was successful, and they liked him. The Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus. And Paul made a choice that day to follow Jesus. The first thing Paul did that was really foolish was he aligned himself with Christians. That's a bad idea, Paul. He lost his letters, he lost his Roman soldiers, he lost his authority, he lost his wealth, his position, and his power. He lost it all when he started to align himself with Christians. Bad idea, Paul. But that's not the end of it. Then when a discussion breaks out on whether the new Christians ought to take in Gentiles, Paul aligns himself with the Gentiles. So it's bad enough he goes down to the first floor, but Paul seems to nosedive into the basement. Paul said, I did all that to make myself a spectacle to you. I was important. I was somebody. And now I'm nobody. And among the nobodies, I'm the least of the nobodies. Because now I've stuck up for the Gentiles, among the Jewish Christians. And so Paul started setting an example of what it means to lower yourself. But it wasn't enough that Paul teach it. It wasn't enough that Paul preached it. Paul did it. He actually lowered himself so they could see him doing it. And then they watched him as he took the punishment for lowering himself in the eyes of the people. Paul became an absolute spectacle. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me show you Paul's journey very quickly. It's about 59 A.D. Keep the dates in mind. It's important. 59 A.D. Paul says in chapter 15, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles." How many apostles? Well, depending on how you count it, somewhere around 12. Paul said, "I'm the least of those 12. And it's 59 A.D. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. It's now 5 years later, 64 A.D., and Paul says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints." 5 years ago, Paul said, "I'm the least of the apostles." Now he says, "I'm the least of the saints." Now go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. A year, we believe, perhaps, before Paul died. 65 A.D., somewhere in there. Chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You see Paul's progression? In the world, it looked like Paul was doing this, going down. In God's eyes, Paul was doing this, going up. It's not the same. It's not the same. Paul said, "I became a spectacle. Even in my writing, I became a spectacle. I used to say that I was the least of the apostles." Hey, that's not bad, least of the apostles. That's pretty good. Really, you're still an apostle. 5 years later, he said, "I'm the least of the saints." Still not bad. For his death, he said, "I'm the chief of sinners." Paul did that. Paul wrote that so that he could make himself a spectacle to you and I. As you and I progress in our Christian walk, we should become more humble. Christians have a tendency to do just the opposite. The better they get, the more puffed up they get. Until finally, they are members of a church that thinks they're so good, they don't want any sinners to come in there and spoil it. Because we have elevated ourselves to such a great height in our Christian walk that we don't want any beginners in here. And that ceases to be the church of Jesus Christ. Because the church of Jesus Christ will continue to humble itself and think less of itself and not more. You say, "Well, Brother Glenn, shouldn't I feel good because I'm reading my Bible more?" Yes, but give God the praise for it. Don't puff yourself up with that. "But Brother Glenn, I don't sin as much as I used to." Add "thank God" to the end of that. That's where the praise belongs. You're sure you've been a good steward, but God has given you the ability. God has given you a church. God has given you His Word. God has given you the strength. God has given you His Spirit. Thank Him that you're getting better. Give Him the praise for it. And certainly if you should do it, every preacher ought to do the same. I preach better now than I did 5 years ago. Thank God. And the congregation said, "Praise the Lord." But anyway, okay, I've applied myself. I want to do better. Each sermon, I want to be better than the last. I do apply myself. But if I didn't have God's blessing, all the application in the world won't do a bit of good. He has to bless it. He has to add the blessing and make it grow, or it won't grow. So Paul did the same. Go with me to John chapter 3. Verse 27 is where we can start. Let me just tell you what leads up to this. Some people come to John the Baptist and they say, "Hey, John, you know there's a guy that came to you and was baptized." "Yeah, I know him." "So he's over here baptizing now, and a lot more people are going to him than are going to you." You know, that is so typical. That is so typical of people wanting to split and divide and get other people to take sides. Instead of saying, "Praise the Lord, we now have two people baptizing," they said, "Well, there's two, but you baptized him and now more are going to him." You know what John said? This is beautiful. Oh, by the way, the other one was Jesus Christ. Verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." Point taken. If he's baptizing more than I am, that's being given to him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He said, I'm not here to be the bridegroom. I know who the bridegroom is, and I'm just happy to be near him. You see the attitude John the Baptist had? Then he says the famous words, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. You ever seen a steeple on top of a church? That's exactly what it's supposed to represent. That as we get closer to God, we diminish. That's all a steeple really is. Just the closer we get to God, the smaller we get in our own sight. And so John said, I know he's baptizing more than I am. I know his church is bigger than mine. And I'm glad for him. Because he's the bridegroom and I'm just his friend. And I want him to increase. And I'm going to decrease. Now see, that's the attitude that is exemplified by the Apostle Paul when he talks about the ministry. We want to make God increase in your eyes. Jesus must increase in your eyes. And we must decrease. In order to do that, we'll make a spectacle of ourselves. All right. Let's go back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's see how we do this. Chapter 4, verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. The ministry must show the congregation that they are willing to be fools for Christ's sake, even though the congregation may be trying to be wise in their own eyes or in man's ways. Because unless the ministry is willing to become fools for Christ's sake, how can we expect you to do the same? And I hope by the end of this morning to show you that you ought to be. Therefore, we have to do things that would seem foolish to other people. We have to make sure that we try to be humble. Even in the sight of all God's graces, we must still be humble. We must try not to show the congregation that we love money more than God. A lot of ministers that I see occasionally, perhaps, maybe on TV and so forth, their love of money is so obvious that they even tell the congregation, your sign of your acceptance by God is how much money you have. The more prosperous you are, the more God loves you. How would you have told that to Jesus, who didn't even have pockets? How would you have told that to the Apostle Paul or to Peter while he was being whipped, that God obviously is not pleased with you because you're not rich? It's up to the ministry to show that money is not important to them. In fact, they're quite willing to give it away. Seems foolish to give away money. Sure does to the world. They don't like that idea. But in the church, it's just right. It's the right thing to do. It seems foolish when you're the head of a church, as a pastor truly is, to allow members of that church to say things to you that they shouldn't say. But you know, a pastor does that a lot of times because he's trying to teach the people who are watching how not to bite back. I guarantee you every minister I've ever talked to has had things to say to him that he could have laid them low, and he didn't do it. And other people, CEOs of General Motors, might have thought, now you need to put that person in their place. No, that's not my job to put you in your place. That's not my job. Jesus did not go around putting people in their place. He ministered to them. And he was kind to them when he could have laid them low. He was kind to them. And that's the way we have to be. We may look foolish to the world. The things that we do and the things that we say may look foolish to the world. I don't mind that. That's all right. I guess what hurts is when it looks foolish to you. Because I want you to be in the same mind as Christ. And hopefully, by ourselves becoming foolish in the eyes of the world, we're in the same mind of Christ. And so if we don't chase after riches and success and don't try to build ourselves up and try to make ourselves kingdoms, you may think, well, that preacher, he's never amounted to much. Church is small. Salary is surely not like some big people we know. But you see, he was trying to show you the whole time how to put money in its place. That's what he's trying to show you. So it was foolish in the eyes of the world, but hopefully he made a spectacle of himself, one that you can understand. 10b. We are weak, but you're strong. The apostle said, I'm weak, but you're strong. Corinthians, the problem with your church is that you're not watching. Paul said, I came to you in chapter 2 trembling. I didn't come to you with great big words and a powerful voice. He said, I was weak when I was with you. I was trembling. But I preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you believed that. But now you've gotten strong again in your own eyes. I want to show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now this is the next letter that Paul writes to them. I want to go to verse 7. By the way, this letter will be a lot happier than the first one. They've made some needed corrections. In verse 7 he says, And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh. Paul said, I realize I'm probably the best preacher in the entire church at that time. I have been given more revelations. So I realize that. But, lest I should become lifted up, a thorn has been given me in the flesh. Now, we've been debating that ever since, what it is. Some people said, well, it because he was Jewish. Other people said, no, it's because he had a speech impediment. All kinds of conjecture, but we don't know what it is. But Paul said, in spite of all these revelations that I've been given, all this great preaching I did, I've got something that's driving me crazy. I just can't get over it. And I begged God 3 times, remove this from me. God said, no. Verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now here's the Bible principle. Let this thunder through your minds. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Let that thunder through your mind right now. This is a Bible principle. I tell you, this could be the most earth-shattering thing you learned this year. God said, the strength that He has in heaven and on earth is perfected when it's shown through weakness. Let me try it this way. Hulk Hogan walks into a place. Somebody bumps up against him and says, why don't you get out of my way, fatso? And Hulk Hogan cleans up the floor with him. I mean, mops it up. Is anybody here surprised at that? Hulk ought to be able to do that. But suppose it's the little guy in the Charles Atlas ads, and you younger people have no idea what I'm talking about. But he had little ads in comic books, and it showed him before and after. And, you know, before he looked like this, but after you bought his book, you looked this way, you know. I tried it. It didn't work. Somebody said you actually had to read it, but I don't know what that meant. But anyway, this little wimpy 90-pound weakling goes in there, and somebody brushes up against him, and they say, get out of my way, skinny. And he mops the floor with him. Whoa, now he's got our attention. This man, this 90-pound weakling, there's something here. He's made a spectacle of himself. Something I want to see. Hulk Hogan, he does that all the time, every Monday night. I think they have a Nitro Monday or something. I don't know. But wrestling. And big deal. But a 90-pound weakling? Well, God says, I get glory when I exhibit my strength through somebody else who doesn't have any. Now, that's a Bible principle. Go with me to 2 Samuel. No, 1 Samuel, verse 17. You know this story so well, but I want to focus on one thing. This is the story of David and Goliath. You know the story. But I want to focus on some special part of it this morning. All right, we know the story, right? Over here is Goliath and his army, and every day Goliath comes out and he insults God, he insults the Israelites, he insults God's people, and every day Saul, the big king, he looks over there, he does nothing about it. Everybody's frightened. David comes on the scene, he's just a kid. He doesn't have any weapons, he just comes on the scene. While he's giving food to his brothers, which was the mission he was sent on, Goliath rears up. David, and I'm going to use my own words because I want to be in a hurry on this. David says, hey, who's going to shut his mouth? That mouth needs shutting. Somebody shut it. And the soldiers say, why don't you be quiet? Because they're a little bit, they feel uneasy. They're self-conscious that they haven't done what they should have done. And David says, well, I'll tell you what, if nobody's going to shut his mouth, I'll shut it for him. Well, they bring him to Saul, and they're laughing, of course. Look at what this kid says. Saul looks down at him, and Saul recognizes something that Saul used to have. Saul used to be anointed by God. God removed it, but Saul recognizes it. And Saul looks down at David, and he says, I think he can do it. Bring my armor. And David puts it on. Of course, it's like a little kid in his parents' clothes. It doesn't fit. He says, I can't even walk in this stuff. Saul said, get it off him. What do you need? David said, all I need is my slingshot and my staff. Saul said, I think you're right. Now, there's where we come to. David goes out to meet the giant, and the giant is furious that this little kid will come out and dare. He said, what am I, some kind of dog? You send this little thing out to me? Verse 45. This is where I want to get. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, a spear, and a shield. He rehearsed Goliath's weapons for him. He said, I see what you have. You have a sword, and you have a spear, and you have a shield. Now David's twirling a slingshot. But David doesn't tell Goliath what he's got for a weapon in the natural realm. David slips into the spiritual realm. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. That means army. The God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass. He says, listen here, Goliath, you've got a shield and a sword and a spear. That's good. Do you know what I got? The name of the Lord. And I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord, and I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to feed your soldiers to the birds, and I'm going to do it to show you there's a God in Israel. You see, God would not have been glorified if the entire Israeli army had gone over there and beat the Philistines. Not like he will be glorified by David. Because David doesn't have a snowball's chance in the lower regions of winning that battle. David has never killed anybody. He's no soldier, and nothing about him is a soldier. He doesn't have a soldier's weapon. He's a kid with kids' weapons. But he's got one weapon they don't see, and that is his humility. Humility's like underwear. Everybody ought to have it. Nobody ought to see it. Like this. Tell some of those people down on Church Street Station that same thing. They want to see your underwear. Well, we don't want to see your humility. It ought to be there, but we don't need to see it. David doesn't get up and kick the clods. I'm so humble. I'm just a poor little humble boy. David just says, I'll tell you what, I'm coming in. I'm coming in the name of the Lord. And I'm going to cut your head off, and then I'm going to feed your army to the birds, and I'm going to do that to show everybody around here there's a God in Israel. I mean, I bet the angels of heaven were just, you. That's great. Man, it said Goliath started running toward David. It said David started running toward Goliath. And he slung that thing and he hit the giant right in the one place he'd have a bit of armor. Whack, right in his head. He had so much momentum, he fell forward. David doesn't even have a sword, so he takes Goliath and he cuts his head off. And he holds it up, just like he said he would. And then the rest of the people behind David surged forward. And they destroyed the Philistine army. And they left them for the birds to eat. And thereby everybody knew that there was a God in Israel. Oh, there was an army in Israel too, but they just weren't that hot. The important thing about Israel is there was a God in Israel. And that's why David did it. And that's what you and I have to understand about weakness. We are strong when we know our weakness. We are weak when we think we're strong. God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you realize who you are, when you realize you're David, not Goliath, when you realize you don't have the weapons of this world to fight with, now you're strong. But when you rear up and say, we're ready, we're a big church, we can take on the world, now you're weak. Because you're using the weapons of the world, and they have more of them than you do. But when you say, we're just a small church trying to serve the Lord, we're here to do whatever the Lord would have us to do. We want to show other people that there is a God in Israel and that we will be His spectacle. We will exhibit who He is. Now you have just become strong. And you may be the strongest church in Central Florida if you have the proper attitude about your strength and realize that you don't have it. Now you have it. You say, oh, we have it. No, now you don't. You see, it's a mind thing. It's a battle for the mind. You have to keep yourself humble. All right, back to our text. All the way back to 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. All right, let's take a look at pride. Chapter 4, verse 10. But ye are strong. And then he says, ye are honorable, but we are despised. Pride's a funny thing. Muhammad Ali, the great heavyweight boxing champion in the height of his career, was on an airplane when the stewardess said, please, sir, buckle your seatbelt. He said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She said, Superman don't need no plane. That's right. That's right. Just about the time you think you're bad, you're not. Christian Herter, the governor of Massachusetts, had skipped breakfast and skipped lunch, and he was at a fundraiser. He's a chicken, barbecue chicken dinner. He went through the buffet line and he said to the lady, could I have two pieces of chicken? She said, one only, sir. Please continue on. He said, ma'am, I haven't had breakfast or lunch. I'm starving. Give me two pieces. She said, one only. He said, you don't understand. I'm Christian Herter. I'm the governor of Massachusetts. She said, you don't understand who I am. I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Hey? Pride is funny when we see it in others. Pride's a disease that hurts everyone except the one who has it. Paul said, you have become prideful. He says in verse 10, ye are honorable, but we are despised. We've become a despised spectacle for your sakes. Verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. My friends, it's 59 A.D. It's time for a little respect for the apostles. But Paul says, we still don't have it and we're still not looking for it. And just about if we get to a place and get a good church going and get comfortable and could finally relax, we move to the next town where we go through the same thing all over again. Beatings, torture, thrown outside, whipped with rods. About the time we get a good church going and get everybody convinced, we move to the next town. It's 59 A.D. Christ died in 33 A.D. It's now 59. He said, we still don't have a home. We still don't have a salary. Read the next verse. Verse 12, and labor working with our own hands. You know how much the Greeks despised manual labor? No self-respecting Greek man would do manual labor. Paul said, we continue to do labor with our hands. Working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. Good stewards will not allow themselves to be puffed up. You must remain as a good steward and a minister of Christ, and certainly as a spectacle, you must remain in this condition. People will not understand you. I think I told you, my neighbor asked me, he's a retired minister, going to be with the Lord now. But he asked me, as we were comparing churches, he said, and in your denomination, what is your retirement plan? He said, I get, and he told me all that he got. He said, what is yours? I said, our retirement plan is out of this world. That's just the way we have to remain. I have to admit I envied him a little bit, but not really. He didn't get to preach what he wanted all the time. And well, there were a lot of things that he found he didn't have the liberty to do that we do. But ministers are to make a spectacle of themselves. They are to study the Word of God. They are to remain humble. That's hard for me. I admit it. You were going to say it anyway. I might as well beat you to the punch. I admit it. Ministers have to show that they are dedicated. They have to come to church when they're sick. I do. They have to forego vacations. Most ministers I know don't take vacations like other people do. They don't feel that they can just leave their church and just take a vacation and go off frivolously, and I agree with that. Some people might disagree with me, but that's the way I feel about it. There is heavy work to be done, and a minister shouldn't go off partying all the time or just taking it easy for weeks on end. The minister must show that he does not love money, nor revere it, nor care much for it at all. So he must take care of what he gets. The minister must show that he's willing to be offended by other people and not bite back. I've got a lot of work to do. And I'm going to try to do better. You try to watch a little closer. And I'm going to try to do a little better. Because I should make a spectacle of myself. And you ought to also. Because you see, we're all looking to Jesus Christ. And I don't know of anybody on this earth that made more of a spectacle of himself than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ living in heaven, having everything at his feet, made an absolute spectacle of himself when he came down and put on himself the body of a human being. And what body did he put on? A baby in a manger. About the most defenseless thing that you can be as a human being is a baby in a barn with parents who aren't married and the king trying to kill you so that you have to flee into Egypt until that king has died. And then you come back and for 30 years you live a quiet, humble life as a prince. No, as a carpenter. And finally, he went in and was baptized. And that's a humiliating experience. I've done it. Kept me out of the church for 2 years, my pride, just because I didn't want to be baptized. And there's some of you doing the same thing this morning. The only reason you haven't been baptized is because you're too prideful. And I know because I did it. I'm guilty. But Christ made a spectacle of himself. Slid down that muddy bank in Jordan, walked out to John the Baptist, and had to almost fight him to be baptized. John said, I won't do it. Christ said, do it. He made a spectacle of himself. And he went with his mother to a wedding. His mother said, son, they're out of wine. He said, what's that got to do with me? You see the human side of them? I don't want to start my ministry now. Just wait. She turned to the servants and said, whatever he says, do it. He started his ministry with his first miracle. As his mother looked on, as he turned the water into wine, he made a spectacle of himself. He then began to preach, and the charge was brought against him that he eats with publicans and sinners. That's the scum and the offscouring of the earth. And that was the charge brought against Jesus Christ. That he hangs out with the lowest people in town. That was the charge, and he was guilty of that charge. He ministered to the Samaritan woman by the well, and what was the astonishing thing? When the apostles appeared, as he ministered to her, they marveled, it says in the Bible, they marveled that he talked with her. Everybody else would have walked past her, except Jesus. And what did he do? He didn't just talk to her. He revealed who he was, the Son of God. He allowed himself to be ridiculed. And finally, at the Last Supper, when the apostles tried to decide which one of them was the greatest, he told them to take off their shoes. And he filled a basin with water, and he made an absolute spectacle of himself. as he went from one apostle to the other, washing their feet. What a spectacle. How the world must have laughed at the spectacle of Jesus Christ claiming to be God and at the same time washing the feet of fishermen and tax collectors. And then he allowed himself to be arrested in public, praying, always again making a spectacle of himself. When he got arrested, he didn't answer back. He allowed himself to be whipped and tortured, and they finally drug him out of the palace and nailed him to a cross, where he was lifted up for all of his followers to see, all the people that trusted him, everybody that thought he was God. He allowed himself to be lifted up, where he made a perfect spectacle of himself. They took him down off that cross and they placed him in a tomb, as they had done millions of people. But on Sunday morning there was a difference in that tomb. That tomb was a perfect spectacle. There were women there, there were apostles there, there were angels there. There were guards laying on the ground. That place was a perfect spectacle of the power of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then for 40 days and nights he walked the earth, once again making a spectacle of himself, showing everybody that he had conquered death and hell, and that he had destroyed the power of the grave, and that sin no longer would be the curse of man, that he had paid the sin debt. And he made a spectacle of himself showing that. And who do you and I worship this morning? A sports figure? Someone who can hit the net from half court? Someone who can run a 100-yard dash and break the world's record? Is that what we're going to worship this morning? How about some dollars? Should we worship some dollars? No. I think we ought to worship the one who made a perfect spectacle of himself. That you and I can understand what God's like, and we can understand what God's like because we saw Jesus Christ.
Right.
Everything you want to know about what God's like, look at Jesus. Because he came here to make a spectacle so that you could see what God was like. You know, Methuselah lived 969 years. You know what happened to Methuselah? He died. I don't care how long you live, you don't die. Samson was maybe the strongest man the world has ever seen. You know what happened to Samson? He died. Health nut. Probably ate alfalfa sprouts or something. I don't know. Tofu, whatever that is. I don't know. He died anyway. Solomon, maybe the smartest man except for Jesus Christ that ever lived. All his wisdom and brains. You know what happened to Solomon? He died. But you know who conquered death? Jesus Christ. Because he made himself weak. He made himself of no reputation so that he could gain the strength. And you and I know today that we have what we have, not because some general rode into Jerusalem and destroyed the Roman army. We have what we have today because a carpenter's son died on the cross. And we know that it was God who lowered himself. And how much weaker, when you're the God of heaven, can you make yourself than to be born in a manger? And he did that, and he won the battle. Now, my challenge to every minister, and there may be some here today, we send out 180 tapes a week. I know some ministers get them. My challenge to every minister is for you to make a spectacle of yourself. Make an absolute spectacle of yourself so that others can see Jesus Christ. And to every one of you members, I'll say the same thing to you. When you go out to McDonald's or wherever, just before you open that winning game piece that'll get you the $1 million, bow your head and ask a blessing. Make a spectacle of yourself. When you come to church on Sunday morning, it won't hurt you to walk out the front door with what we call the preacher's carry. And that's where you put your Bible like this. So everybody knows you're not going out to Perkins, you're not going out to Denny's, you're going to church.
Right.
Make a spectacle of yourself. Before your community, your co-workers, your friends and family, make a spectacle of yourself. That's what baptism is. That's you showing everybody else what Jesus did. You get it? That's you showing everybody else what Jesus did. That's what baptism is. That's you making a spectacle of yourself. And you can start by doing that this morning if you haven't done so already. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for the example of Jesus Christ and that he made a spectacle of himself. We're thankful for the apostles. They didn't seek riches or glory,
Even though they had walked with Jesus and could have been famous in some circles, they chose to go out and make spectacles of themselves that others might see Christ. Father, we're thankful for ministers in days gone by that have made spectacles of themselves so that others might see Christ. And Father, I'm thankful for the members of this church that make spectacles of themselves that others might see Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing a hymn and open the door to the church. Anybody who would like to make a spectacle of yourself this morning, come out of form.
We don't have to take a couple of verses, 97 in the small book.
97 in the small book, that's the same.